This is going to be from the book of Colossians. We're making our way through the book of Colossians, and this is our second to last week. Tonight, we're in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18 and going through chapter 4, verse 1. So if you would, please stand to honor the reading of God's word. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, Tim. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity that you give us to gather under your word, Father. I thank you that you are a God that desires to know us and desires to be known by us, Father. And you do that through your word. You have given us your infallible word that is useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And I pray that it would do that to me. Lord, I pray anything that is of me, that is not of you, would fall on deaf ears and that your word would go forth. May Christ be proclaimed tonight. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. As Tim mentioned, my name is Joe. If you don't know me, I'm one of the members here at City Light, New York City. And so at the age of 14, I formally learned how to drive. In North Carolina, you get your permit at 15. And so at 14, you have the opportunity to take driver's ed. Once you go through that, you can go with your instructor to learn how to drive. So I went through driver's ed, and afterwards, I got in a car with a middle-aged, divorced, retired SWAT team member named Mike Bussell. Mike took me through winding mountain roads, small towns, and through highways. The age of 14 and sheltered, this man scarred me with the things he taught me. He also taught me how to drive. One thing that he taught me that has stuck with me since then is how to stay in my lane and stay on the road. He would say, to stay on the road, you don't look right over your bumper. If you do that, you're not going to stay in your lane. If you look out far beyond where the line is, then you'll be able to stay in your lane. And every single time he caught me looking over the bumper to try to stay in my lane, he'd call me out on it. And he'd say, look ahead. Look far ahead. That's how you stay in your lane. Our passage tonight is full of commands that if we focus on just the immediate, on the bumper right in front of our car, we're going to have a really hard time following them. Rather, Paul gives us commands that direct our eyes beyond to greater eternal examples and hopes than just what is in front of us. Paul started with this direction earlier in Colossians 3 when he says, seek the things that are above where Christ is. So let's keep that in mind as we hear these commands from Paul. So our big idea for tonight is this. Let a focus on Christ shape our relationships. And we'll see that in two places. We'll see that in the family, and we'll see that in the workplace. So Paul starts off these strings of commands by addressing the family first. These commands are in three pairs. So two of those pairs will be in the family, and two of those will be in the workplace. And he starts with wives and husbands. And then he moves on to children and fathers. And yes, I know, I think there's less married people than married people in this crowd. So for some of you, don't gloss over this. Listen to this. One, you may be a husband or a wife one day, or you can also encourage those that are in the room with us, right? As a community, we're called to encourage one another. So listen, not only for your sake, but for the sake of your brother or for your sister, right? The first commands are written, again, to wives and husbands. They call wives to submit to their husbands, and husbands to love their wives and to not be harsh with them, right? Submit, love, not be harsh. But Paul, of course, commands our view further up the road with this line, as is fitting in the Lord. What does that mean? What submission is fitting to the Lord? First, Paul's probably pointing to the fact that women and men are made to have different roles in a marriage. Oftentimes we call this complementarian doctrine, where women and men are equal but have different roles. If you want more about that, talk to Tim. I don't have time in this sermon to get into all of that. But whenever Paul mentions roles about men and women in marriage, he always goes back to Genesis, that man was made first, then woman. So right there, fitting, we can see that. Paul also gives a similar command, though, in other parts of Scripture. We see him write to the Ephesians, and he has these same exact commands, but he fleshes out a little bit more as to why these are the commands for men and for women. So this is what he says in Ephesians 5. He says, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is where Paul is saying, look up, look to Christ, look to the church. Think about how you and I and how the church submits to Christ in our day to day, our desires, our direction. Think of that model of following after and submitting to Christ as a guide on how you submit to your husbands. It is not done as something in the stead of submitting to Christ. Rather, it is done in relation to submitting to Christ. You are submitting to Christ first and foremost, then to your husband. This doesn't seem to be a walk all over me, I have no desires, wants, or needs kind of submission, but one of trust and of love. This is how John Piper, if you know John Piper, defines submission from our passage. He says this, as a new creation in Christ and under his supreme lordship, a Christian wife's submission to her husband is an intelligent, fearless, joyful disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture the strength and leadership of her husband. Does this definition match the way you interact with your husband? Are you affirming and nurturing the strength of his leadership? Do you question him in helpful or hurtful ways? Are you trusting that the Lord is working in him? So that's wives submit to their husbands. For husbands, we get this command of loving their wives and not being harsh. We go back to Ephesians. Paul says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. I read this, and my immediate thought was like, all right, man, good luck. You are called to look up the road, to treat your wife as Christ loves the church. Think about the love that Christ has for you, what he's done for you, what that means for you. How would you describe that love? Does that exemplify how you love your wife? Could someone get a good picture of the relationship between Christ and the church by seeing you love your wife? The call on men is to love, cherish, and nurture their wives so that they can grow and look more like Christ. Men are called to lead their wives, but in a posture of love, not in a self-serving, abusive way. It is done with the utmost care for his wife. Are you loving your wife in a way that is leading to godliness? Also, there is no reciprocal language in these commands. As believers, yes, we should be encouraging one another when we see us not following God's word, but there is no score sheet that we should use to decide whether or not we follow Scripture's commands. This is by no means a license to let abuse happen, but it is not a trade between you and your spouse. I think that's the reason Paul actually has us look to Christ here. Christ did not do the work he did based upon whether or not we would love him, right? We go to Romans and it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think you can lovingly call your partner for not doing one or the other, but you cannot choose to disobey Scripture because of someone else. I think that's just as we go through the rest of this as well, right? There's no reciprocal language here. Paul calls us each to these individual things. All right, so through these two different but equally important commands to husbands and wives, it ultimately paints the picture of Christ and the church. Marriage is a model of the gospel, and with it comes an opportunity for us to draw closer to Christ as we draw closer to our spouses. The next familial commands we see are for children and fathers. Children are called to obey their parents in everything, not out of a because that's what children do kind of mindset, but because it pleases the Lord. Think of how your heavenly Father is pleased when you obey him, when you follow his word, when you take heed of his warnings. He delights in you and wants to see you prosper. I'm sure we all have a laundry list of imperfections of our parents that we use as to why we don't want to obey them. I know I, for one, struggle with this immensely. But let's focus and think of why we have the parents that we do. Is it by some unfortunate cosmic accident? Were we swapped in the hospital and are sadly stuck in this rut? It may feel like that, and the sin and dysfunction may make that feel a bit truer. But we must acknowledge that the Lord has ordered our families, the good and the bad. We can obey in a way that shows them honor and acknowledges our perfect heavenly Father. This by no means, again, is not that we do not call out sin or dysfunction or mental illness or addiction or brokenness, but it does mean that we step into our family dynamics for the honor of our parents and the glory of the Lord, knowing that it pleases the Lord. That is our focus, the Lord's pleasure. Fathers are called not to provoke their children. Why is that? Paul says, so that they do not become discouraged. Fathers, this command is focused on the welfare of your children, to see them grow and encouraged to walk in faith. What are some practical ways that we might discourage our children? Well, there's a guy named Paul. He's from the Biblical Counseling Coalition, and he wrote a list of things that provoke our children. And I just want to read a few of them for you to get an idea of what these could be. Constantly finding fault, having double standards, not praising or encouraging your child, ridiculing or name calling, failing to keep your promises, and not admitting you're wrong and asking for forgiveness. These are just a few, but consider, how am I training my child for godliness now that will blossom down the road? Am I encouraging them or am I discouraging them? Think of the ways that you can encourage your children this week. Listen to them. Speak highly of them, praising the work you see Christ fostering in them, sharing the gospel with them. These are for the sake of seeing your child grow in faith to the glory of God. In the family, Paul has us focus on Christ, his love for us, what he gave up for us, the true depth of his love, the way we submit to him, the way our obedience pleases the Father, and how the Father encourages us. These are the things we look towards, that we focus to shape our relationships. If we focus on the relationships themselves without the heavenly focus, we'll only struggle not to just follow these commands, but we'll also begin to reorient our hearts to cherish them more than Christ. Continue to look to Christ first and let him order your steps. And that will help you in these relationships. Second and finally, we'll come to the workplace. So Paul says here in Colossians, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by a way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Right. So the language here we hear is bondservants and masters. For our time and age, this translates to employees and bosses. So those are that's the language I'm going to use, but that's what is structured here. When I think about the workplace, and as I've been thinking about it this week, I've just kind of been taken aghast about it's one of those places where as Christians, I think it is the hardest to live out our Christian walk. It is the place where we let things like gossip, discontentment, sloth, anxiety, workspace righteousness, peer pressure, or anger control us. I think of shows like The Office or films like Office Space or the thousands of internet memes about work that you can find. They're all pretty negative. They probably praise things that the Lord would not praise himself. And so that's the culture that we're entering into when we think of the workplace. And so when you think of your workplace, what does the culture there do to you? Is it one of those? Does it bring peer pressure? Does it discourage? Does it cause slothfulness? Does it make you try to prove your worth? I want you to be thinking about these things as we get into this section. About half our text is focused on the workplace. That means Paul is trying to emphasize some pretty clear points here. These are things that we want to take in mind because Paul is stressing a lot of his time here. And we see a few command words here in this section. Obey, work heartily, know, or keep in mind. We're going to talk about those two, obey and work, first. Paul is pretty clear here, like he is with the command for children, obey in everything. He calls for full obedience. And from his line, with sincerity of heart, we can assume that this is a joyful obedience, not a slighting, begrudging heart that Paul is calling for here. And we know from earlier that obedience pleases the Lord. Obeying your boss shows that you acknowledge the authority that the Lord has placed above you. But of course, what if my boss calls me to do something unethical or sinful? It's easy for me to say now. It's hard to say later. Say no. Earthly authority never supersedes heavenly authority. Obedience is ultimately to the Lord, not for men. We'll get into this mindset a little bit later. The next action that we see is to work heartily. And we know from Genesis, before sin came into the world, God meant for man to work. Work is not a result of the fall, but rather a part of our identity. God called Adam and Eve to be caretakers. He gave them dominion over the earth. He puts them in a garden. He has Adam name the animals. He puts them to work. Your natural God-given state is one of work. Then why is it so hard? Why do we struggle to work well? Whether it be slothful underworking or stressed overworking, what is the deal with work? Sin, of course. One of the curses that God gives to Adam after the fall is toil in labor. Work being difficult is a direct result of the fall. In our current day, again, I think we often have a pretty unhealthy view of work. Not only is work toil, but can also be such an easy place to have our identity wrapped up in. It feeds that sinful, let me prove my righteousness bend that we all struggle with. But we are saved by grace and by grace alone. And so when we think of working heartily, I have two direct applications that I want you to think about. One is work a little harder. The other is rest. I have a feeling one of these you're going to really resonate with, and the other you're going to really wrestle. The one that you really wrestle is the one I want you to think about. Work a little harder. If you hear this and you think, but my boss is like this, or my workplace is like this, or, well, if I do better work, then they're going to give me more work and they're not going to give me anything for it. Or it's just a job. It just pays my bills. Then it might be good for you to dig into why you want to fight this idea of working a little harder. Ultimately, you're not working for just this boss or this job, but this is the job that the Lord provided for you and the boss that the Lord has placed over you in this season. This is actually me and my job right now. I went to work on the sermon while I was at my job, thinking, work is slow. I get bored anyways. Like, I have time. And then I got to this part and was immediately convicted. And I was like, all right, let me focus on the tasks that I have. If I get them done, fine, I will go work on my sermon. But let me actually be faithful to work a little harder on my job today. I didn't get to work on my sermon the rest of that day, but the Spirit really convicted me of working a little bit harder. How might he be prompting you to work harder? The second application here is rest. Some of you hear this and you think, no, I need to work just a little bit more. Or, but that thing won't get done. Or, what will the rest of my team think of me? You might need to rest. We all have seasons where we put our hand to the plow a little bit more than normal. And that can be okay for a season. When that season becomes all the time, when you're missing your time with the Lord, his people, your responsibilities, your spouse or your children, when it seems like you're trying to prove your whole worth in your work, you might need to rest. In this hustle, the work as hard as possible culture that New York is in, it's so easy to get pulled into this because this is what everyone else in New York is doing around us. But we need to be reminded of how the Lord has taught his people about work and rest through the millennia. He provides manna in the wilderness and tells them to gather only what they need for the day, unless it's before a Sabbath. Then they grab enough for both days. Jesus quotes these words to the Pharisees. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Our Lord is the Lord of Sabbath, of rest. Find your worth and rest in him. Acknowledge, much like for those that need to work harder, that he gave you this job, and he will continue to provide your every need. Breathe, drop your shoulders, lift your head, and consider if that piece of work really needs to get done right now. Who knows? Maybe the rest that you have will help you get the work done better and remind you ultimately of why you're working. So whether you're overworking or you're underworking, working for just the money or not being a good steward of your time, the call to work hard, work with sincerity of heart, is a challenging one. And I think if we just left it at that, God calls me to work hard and have a good attitude, we would really miss the point of what Paul is getting at here. We'd keep our eyes glued to this bumper, drifting and swerving at every little change in the lane. Paul really pushes our eyes back up with the why and how in this section to remind us of the great reward that is before us. He gets into the posture of the heart, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Hard work and obedience are not for the sake of the eyes, we'll say. That when your boss walks past your desk, he sees you working hard, but the moment he walks down the hall, you're back on social media or whatever. This work is not out of fear for your boss, but for fearing the Lord. You work hard because the Lord has placed you there, that he is ultimately in authority over you and desires for you to work hard and work well. Your work is for him, not for your coworkers or for your boss, but for the Lord. Let that fuel your obedience and hard work. The reward for doing this hard work is not a promotion or a raise or pride. Paul says, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. The reward for our hard work is wrapped up in the inheritance we receive as sons and daughters of the Most High. These words come to mind. They're found in a parable of the 10 talents, where the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Let our reward in heaven drive our good work." That'll make it easier when that promotion doesn't arrive when you think you've deserved it. And it will make you turn towards your true provider when the promotion does come. Looking upwards will always help us navigate the highs and lows in life by putting them in a healthy, heavenly perspective. We had a bit of a warning earlier from Paul about fathers provoking their children, lest they become discouraged. Paul is much more severe for workers and maybe even bosses who do not follow his instruction. He says, "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." Our God is loving and kind, yes. He is also a just God. Paul makes it clear that the wrongdoers will get what they deserve. And we should keep that in mind, that God is loving and just, but God is also fair. Finally, Paul speaks to the bosses with a command to treat those under them justly and fairly. He calls us to look down the road by reminding them that they have a master above, the Lord himself. For those of you in boss or managerial positions, how do you treat those under you? Would your employees describe you as a kind and just person? Do you show favoritism? Do the words just and fair really come to mind? Thinking through all of these commands and all the things that Paul has for us, I thought of the show Undercover Boss. If you don't know it, it's a show about a corporate bigwig that disguises himself as a regular, you know, John Doe. In various roles in his company that he oversees and manages, he gets an idea of how his workers are being treated and the challenges that they face. And at the end, it's revealed that it was the boss this whole time. And for some people, it's a really pleasant surprise that comes with a promotion or a raise or better working conditions. And for others, it means the pink slip. It means unemployment. What if someone could get a sneak peek on how you treat your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, your boss, your employees, what would they say about what they saw? Would it be good things? Would the reveal be met with praise? With disappointment? What if this person could also see your heart and your mind? These commands mean nothing. Wives submitting to husbands. Husbands loving their wives, not being harsh with them. Children obeying their parents. Fathers not provoking their children. Workers working hard and with a good attitude. And bosses/managers treating those under them justly and fairly. If we focus on these things, we'll get caught up in reading every situation with fear that we won't do it correctly, or with a defeated heart that we can't do it perfectly. And the fact of the matter is, we can't. But the Lord is making us into people who can. Day by day, he's shaping us to look like his son, Jesus. Jesus followed the law completely. He loved well. He cared for his disciples. He obeyed his heavenly Father, even to the point of death. Death on a cross. He took our sin and our shame, all of the judgment we deserve for the ways we've not followed God's commandments. He died, was buried, and rose on the third day so that we could be free from sin. And through the Holy Spirit, we are coming increasingly more like Christ. So let's ask the Lord for help. Here are some prayers you could be praying this week for these to apply to your life. Lord, I struggle to submit to my husband. Could you remind me of how the church submits to Christ and how that can encourage me to submit to Christ first and foremost, then my husband? Lord, I struggle to love my wife well and not be harsh with her. Could you remind me of how you love me in the church, the ways in which you are not harsh but kind and gentle with me? May those encourage me to love my wife well. Lord, I struggle to obey my parents. Could you remind me how obeying them pleases you, my heavenly Father? Could you remind me that in the midst of the disappointments with my family, that I have been accepted into yours? May that encourage me to obey my parents. Lord, I struggle to encourage my children because I provoke them. Could you remind me of how you encourage me, how you are kind and gentle as a father, and you teach me lovingly that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? May that encourage me to encourage my children. Lord, I struggle to work heartily for you instead of for others. Would you remind me that I work for you ultimately, that you provided me with this job and you made me to work? May this encourage me to work and obey. Lord, I struggle to treat those under me justly and kindly. Would you remind me that I am ultimately under your authority, that you have placed these people under me providentially? Father, that I may do good to them and not do harm, may this encourage me to lead well. You see, in each of these reminders, these beckons to look down the road towards Christ, they shape our relationships to ones that ultimately lead back to him. A reminder of Christ reminds us that it is all for Christ, for the one who saved us. They all point us back to him, the one who fuels our race and is our prize, our reward. Let's look to him as we love and serve in our relationships, in the home and in the workplace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have saved us from our sin, Lord. We on our own have wayward and wanting hearts, wanting more than what you have given us, Father. We are at nature children of rebellion. But Father, you came, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to live a life that we could not live, to fulfill the law and the prophets, Lord, so that we would be free from sin, that we would be given the ability to follow your commands and to love you and others well, Father. Lord, I pray that we would look to Christ in our relationships with our husbands and with our wives, with our children and with our fathers, Lord, with our coworkers, with our bosses, with those that work under us, Lord, that we would look to you and that would shape our relationships, Lord. And that Christ may be praised and proclaimed for how we conduct ourselves, Lord. I pray this blessing over us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.